We come to you knowing that you are God and we are not. We understand that you have everything under control, and even when things turn in directions that we might not choose, we know that it's for our good and for your glory, and ask, Lord Jesus, that we can find ways to magnify your strength and your goodness and your love in all that we say and do. Help us to have hearts that are pliable and ready to recognize the good in others. Help us to reach out into this community that so desperately needs you, and to share your peace and your joy. I pray that people will see individuals in this congregation and ask, why is it that you're always happy, or why is it that you have so much hope, and that we can all share that reason for our hope, that reason for our joy, that we've been justified, we've been reconciled, we've been declared to be righteous and called yours. Thank you, Jesus, that we can freely proclaim your name and boast in you. Help us to enjoy this time in Romans today and to leave refreshed. Your holy name we pray. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to just do a little short 11 verses. Now, talking with a friend, he was wondering when I went into Romans how many decades I would be in it. And I'm not doing it that way. I'm kind of doing more of an overview and moving through it quicker. I think sometimes we can get bogged down in the theology of a book and forget the tone. This was a letter that I'm sure was just read. Here it is. Here's the letter. Let's read the letter all at once. You don't just read a verse and then dissect it and, you know, read two more lines and dissect that. You would continue to try to listen to the entire letter as it was read publicly. And we haven't done that. I'm going a little slower than that, but it's been kind of fun to take a different type of look at Romans. We have peace. How many of you do that? You knew that? You've got peace? Why do we have peace? Where does it come from? Well, we've been talking about faith. We've been talking about the ability that we have to be declared righteous in Jesus Christ, and not because of anything we've done, and not because of anything we're required to do or are going to do. We're in his family. He said, yeah, I've chose you. You're mine. And so when we recognize that, and the verse that came just before Romans 5, now you know these chapters and verses are all added for our benefit so we can find things. But verse 25 of Romans 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's the thought that is in Paul's mind as he writes this next section. Therefore, since he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, he's made that very clear, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. There's a lot there. And I'm sure the way Paul wrote his sentences, it would have dragged on even more. The punctuation would have never shown up. But he's kind of streaming some thoughts here that I can imagine how he's feeling. It's like, again, he's overwhelmed by the fact that he, a murderous, evil man that did everything he could to squelch and quash the people of Jesus, the followers of the way, He was chosen by God and was called to be his own and was given a task. And he's thinking, yeah, we have peace with God. He wasn't at peace with God when he was trying to fight with God. He wasn't at peace with God when he was trying to put down the entire Christian movement. But now that he's been justified by faith, he has peace with God. Peace with the God that he thought he knew as a follower of Judaism, but he was following a religious order. He was a very upright religious guy, other than the killing and stoning and stuff. I mean, that doesn't sound upright, but somehow people can justify what they do in the name of God. And he'd come from that to having actual peace with God. And he gained that peace because of faith. We have access to this grace that we get to live in, this grace that God says, yeah, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve, something wonderful, something beautiful, eternal life with me. I'm going to prepare a room for you. It's going to be ready when you come and see me. Everything that you're going to ever desire or want will be in that room waiting for you. And I'll just come and hang out with you there on the couch. And this is this peace, this grace that we get to dwell in, even here on earth before we go to heaven. This is something that it's I think overwhelming Paul as he's writing to the church in Rome. Because we've been justified through faith. We weren't justified by anything we did. Because we're justified through faith, we have peace with God. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Now later he's going to start talking about Holy Spirit. For those of you that like to try to bend your minds a little bit, the whole Trinity's in this passage. And how do we know which is which? And it's like, to me it almost doesn't matter because they are so equal that they're intertwined to the point that there's one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. Their unity is to the point that is beyond our imagination. And when we look at this, we have access to God, the creator of the universe. Well, Jesus was also there creating the universe. Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. And you know, it's all that you can't separate them. They're all together. They are one. So if you think we had, you know, pronoun confusion now, it's been generational that we've had pronoun confusion. It's just different. My leg keeps ringing. I wish it would just stop that. I don't know. Another warning of something. At any rate, we get to boast. Now, there's been three or four times in this book already that Paul has said, we don't have anything to boast about. But here he's saying, we boast. What do we boast in? We don't boast in our own actions. We don't boast in our own abilities. We don't boast in our works. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in, we have peace with God. And that gives us hope. And we're going to be able to dwell with him forever and ever. And he's dwelling with us right now. And so that's what the boasting comes from. Not from anything else we do, but from God. Not only so, we don't only just boast, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now that's a weird one. Okay, how many of you are suffering sometimes? You can probably think of a body part right now that you wish would stop hurting. Why would we glory in our sufferings? Well, he says we know that suffering produces perseverance. Another place it's, you know, talking about suffering creating patience. I think that was the little brother Jesus James talks about that. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Yeah, we have a lot of characters in Sky Komish, and quite a few of them have persevered through great deals of things. And character produces hope. So it, as we grow in our suffering, it's like, yeah, this is only, we realize this is for a short time, even if it's for a whole life. That's a short time in the scheme of things. And this suffering is not that important. Doc got to shed the suffering and he's without pain now. My brother's hoping to be there soon, I'm sure. I've not, you know, been mentioned two or three times by people that I've talked with in the last couple of weeks that they don't know why Jesus doesn't just take them home now because they're ready. You know, the suffering can be a problem. Well, why does Jesus let us stay here on earth and suffer? It's because it's building character and hope. It's given us something to look forward to. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I've observed people as they're passing and those that have hope, when you go and think you're going to comfort them, you know, they're getting ready to die. They're recognizing that they're on death's door. And you go to give them comfort and you're going to, you know, brighten up their day and you leave refreshed and encouraged. because of the hope that they have within them. That death is not the end. That they know, yeah, this is nothing. It's going to be so good. It's going to be so wonderful when we see Jesus face to face. And having been able to be around people that know Christ that well, and as they approach what we consider a terrible thing, oh, death, you know, and it's like, yeah, there's no problem with death. It's actually, it's a good thing. It's bringing us forward to something remarkable and wonderful. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Are we full of God's love? When we're not, maybe we're quenching the Spirit? No, maybe. We are quenching the Spirit if we're not filled with love, if we're not allowing the love that God's pouring into us through Holy Spirit to overflow to the people around us. And we can all confess, I think, that that's a sin that we struggle with, is like quenching the Spirit, keeping Holy Spirit from overflowing through us into those that are around us, allowing people to irritate us. I know that's probably only me, but some of you might have that same issue, that, you know, bad service might create problems in your heart. And Holy Spirit's trying to fill our hearts with love. If our hearts are filled with love, even that bad service can become an opportunity to share the hope that lies within us, that joy that everyone around us needs. You see, at just the right time, I love that, and there's a lot of places in Scripture that talk about just the right time. When Jesus' ministry is being talked about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go through there, and it's like the time had not yet come. The time had not yet come, and then the time came. And it was time. And God's timing is always perfect. So at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. There might be people that would think, you know, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to lay my life on the line. You know, we've got military people that have sacrificed, knowing that they're fighting for what they believe is right and good and righteous. That's a rare thing. Even within the military, it's a rare thing. There's a lot of guys in the military, gals in the military, that signed up for the right reasons, and then when the time comes, it's like, yeah, I'm not sure I wanted to do this. I don't remember signing up for this part of it. You know, putting my life out there, dying for what's going on back in, you know, I watch the news. They're not worth dying for, let me tell you. Okay, I mean, this is not a country that I want to die for right now. And yet, Jesus knows every single one of us and knows all of our faults and loves us anyway and laid his life down just at the right time for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, as you think about Paul as he's writing this, I mean, he recognized himself as a sinner. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He didn't used to do that when he was a good Pharisee. He thought he was, you know, righteous and right and was going to correct everyone else around him. But he saw the light, literally, and was blinded by Jesus' splendor and glory. And while he was still a sinner, Christ died for him. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Jesus laid his life down for us, but he's still interceding for us. And it's like, you know, even if the Father looks down and sees sin or something in us, it's like, no, wait, that's covered. Justification, righteousness, reconciliation, all there because those sins have been paid for. And so we can still have peace with God, and his wrath doesn't come on us. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, But we also boast. There's this boasting thing again. He spent so much time telling us we're not going to boast. There's nothing to boast about. Now he's twice said, let's boast. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Things have been made right. Things were not right when we were enemies of God. Things were not right when we weren't followers or believers, or when we didn't have faith. But if you believe on the Lord, you'll be saved. You and your household. And it's like, reconciliation's a beautiful thing. I know if you're trying to do the book sometimes, Karen, and you know, James does the same thing. They go over the bank statements and then all the data that I put into FlockBase. Sometimes it doesn't reconcile. And usually it's a mistake on humans' part. And then it gets fixed when we find out, okay, this actually belongs here, and get it in the right categories, and everything reconciles and it works, and you've got clean books. We've got reconciliation with God. We have a clean slate with the one that is justified, justifier, righteous, requires perfection, and he looks at us and says, yep, you qualify. Well, wait, because what about all my sins? No, those were covered. They've been removed. They're not on the ledger anymore. They're gone. We've been reconciled, and we have peace. Thank you, Jesus. You are such a good God, and we're so much in awe of the fact that you love us in spite of who we are and all that we have done and will do. And we thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to lay your life down out of love, and Holy Spirit, that you're pouring love into our hearts. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can live up to your name and glorify you in our lives. Amen.